I also want to encourage all of you too. We're talking about giving and time. Part of your giving and the continuity of the faithfulness that a lot of you have had has ended up with me here. Like, I grew up here. I went to youth group. I went to Sunday school. I came on Sunday mornings. So a lot of the faithfulness of this community of believers has contributed to my life to the point that I'm up here speaking to you. So I hope that's encouraging for a lot of you who have been here for a long time to see that the things that you've given towards and the things that you've done aren't just flushed out and just never seen again. Like the blessings that God has given us together continues to encourage the body. And I just wanted to encourage all of you with that. I know that, like Dale said, the church in transition, like the church is always in transition, and we are in a more acute sense of that currently without a senior pastor. But I don't want any of us to lose heart and to be discouraged, because God is good and he's faithful. And as we continue to follow him and be faithful, he will continue to be exactly the same way he has always been to us, right? So be encouraged by that. Don't lose heart. Everything will be good. I've had a busy week. I don't know if anybody else has had a busy week. I've actually had a busy month and a half. I feel like that's kind of the new, like, surface, like, oh, how are you? And everyone's like, oh, I'm busy. Like, you know, that's the new I'm doing good. It's just I'm busy. I don't know if that's, like, the current demographic that I am in now with, like, young family, like, where kids just drain all of your energy out of you and you're just eternally tired. We have friends that have just had babies and they're like, we're so tired. Like, I know, right? Like, it's insane. But that's been my life for the last little while here. I kind of overcommitted myself, and it was kind of funny listening to the sermons the last couple weeks, because I work a weird shift, so I'm kind of away half of the Sundays of a month, and so I listen to them usually after, or sometimes 2 or 3 weeks after, or sometimes like a month and a half after when I get asked to speak, and I want to make sure that I'm not going to preach on exactly the same thing that somebody like preached on a couple weeks ago, which was really good because I missed Leora's message, and I was like, yeah, that's a really good piece of scripture. And then I started listening to all the sermons, and I'm like, nope, that was like 3 weeks ago that she speaked on that. So I'm glad. But I had kind of really overcommitted myself. I had a second job in addition to my job, which is in addition to being a dad and having hobbies and all these kinds of things. And it was for a 3D effects studio in Sweden, and we did all the stuff to make things look really real when you come in to watch movies or play video games. And I got hit up for an email thing, and they're like, oh, by the way, you know, we've merged companies with another thing, and we're really sorry, but we're going to have to let you go. And I was like, oh, like, I was really bummed. Like, that was a really cool thing I got to do. Like, stuff that we did showed up in movies, and I don't know. It was just a really neat experience to be able to be a part of that. And to get that email, like, I think I've only been let go from something like one other time. And initially I was like, ah! And I was like, that really hurt. Like, it felt really bad. And then the more I thought about it, and the more I realized how much time I had been spending away from my family and off on training and doing things at work, I realized, I think this was kind of a blessing in disguise. God going, you know what? I think you're doing too many things. They're good things. You enjoy them. But I kind of feel like after I sat down and thought about it for a while and woke up at 6:30 in the morning because of the time differences, like, you wake up at 6:30 in the morning to go to a meeting to get let go. It's kind of a weird thing to do. But I think it was really God going, look, your cycle of your life right now has just been going and binging from like one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing. Like, I go and I spend a ton of time doing this side job, and then I go and I spend a ton of time doing work, and then I go and spend a ton of time doing family stuff, and there was no balance, there was no evenness about it, there was no reflective thinking around like, how am I spending my time? So it was really encouraging to me to listen as the church staff here has made it a point to communicate, look, we want people to think about this, about how are you spending your time? How are you making time for people? What are you doing with the time that God's given you? And that was really encouraging to me. I'm going to be honest, when I got asked to speak, I didn't want to, because I was really tired. And I wanted to say no, not because I didn't want to do it, but I had had like a really bad day at work. I was really grumpy, and I was tired, and I had a really bad attitude, and I just wanted to say no, because I just felt like saying no. And I'm really, really glad I didn't just initially go, no, I'm busy, too bad, hit send on my message. And I sat and I thought, and I prayed. And I thought, you know, it is amazing what not giving yourself the rest you need does to you. It's amazing the things that you can miss and will miss that God has for you if you wear yourself out to the point that not only are you not looking for what God would have you do, but you're turning down things he's actively putting in front of you for you to do. And I thought that was really convicting for myself. I want us today to look at something perhaps in a new light, or very least a reminder of the great privilege we have and that we've been called to as followers of Jesus. I would like to read this whole section of scripture that we're going to look at, and then I want us to come back to it piece by piece. My sermon outline lies. Leora asked me what I was preaching on while I was flying in a plane to the West Coast to fix telephones. So there's a bit more. I'm going to read the context around Matthew here. So the two things I want you to listen for as I'm reading here are light and the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to start all the way back at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, if anybody wants to kind of turn there. But the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read this in the ESV, if anyone's following along. And then in the end, we're going to circle back around at the very end of this, and I'm going to read this in the NLT. Just because I think it's good to read things in multiple translations. It's a nice way to round out some of the language and things. Certain translations lead more towards very literal word play, and other ones are way more thought-based and are helpful for communicating overarching themes. And I think it's a really good thing if you have more than one Bible and if you're doing a Bible study to read things in multiple types of text. It's really helpful to understand as you're thinking and praying and reading through. So, the beginning of Matthew 5, it says, "Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Now, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are those poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Does anybody hear any themes there about light and the kingdom of heaven? I want us to now start back at the beginning of chapter 5. Again, I'm sorry for the extra context around this. My Bible professor used to say, a text isn't a text without a context. Which, I don't know, I thought that sounds kind of smart, right? And I guess that's probably why he has a PhD and I don't, so. So let's start back at the top of chapter 5 and we'll read this back again. So, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. This is a beautiful image of Jesus bringing light into the world. From that time, Jesus began preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Or as some translations put it literally, "The kingdom of heaven has drawn near." Jesus is literally ushering in the kingdom of heaven. He's saying quite literally, "I have come. You who are dwelling in darkness, I've come." Jesus, the Christ. And let's remember here that Christ, it's a title. It's not his last name, okay? Jesus is the Christ. The fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah. He initiated the kingdom of God with his incarnation as a baby at Bethlehem, has now begun his ministry. But where is his kingdom? Who is it for? And what does it look like? You see, we immediately see Jesus call two sets of brothers to come follow him, Peter and Andrew and James and John. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. What is this gospel that he's preaching? He hasn't told us anything about this yet. What is the gospel he's preaching? This is clearly something new, and it's something incredibly exciting. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the message that he's preaching. These qualities of being poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, these are not products of the religious teachers of the day, of the scribes and the Pharisees, who are much more concerned with the external, visible qualities of righteousness. We hear about the Pharisee who goes into the temple and prays out in front of everybody and says, "God, I thank you that I am not like this person." Nothing about what his heart is, just that everybody can see him standing out and praying publicly. Well, that guy, he's spiritual. You see, these are the, to coin a new phrase, the hashtag blessed people, right? Posting about their humble brags, about the really spiritual thing that they did, and if you missed it, don't worry, they'll tell you about it. This is a superficial spirituality that cared nothing about the deeper intentions of the heart, only about the outward appearance of spirituality. You see, Jesus calls the Pharisees out later in Matthew. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." I don't know how to contemporize this without using incredibly offensive or graphic language, so we'll skip that. But let's suffice it to say that this is an incredibly provocative and offensive thing to call these people, okay? The qualities that Jesus is concerned with here in this section of Scripture are aimed at the internal heart of those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. The source of real, deep, authentic spirituality that out of which flows good works. This blessed that Jesus repeats over and over is not just a happy feeling. This is the righteousness and blessing like that of the psalmist in Psalm 1, where he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a stream, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." This is the blessed that Jesus is talking about. This is not a surfaced blessed. This isn't a Facebook or Instagram little hashtag that you put under something that you're thankful for. This is the blessed that flows out of a proper heart attitude towards God. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Can you think with me for a little bit here what this looks like, or what this may have looked like going around in this crowd at this point? Rejoice and be glad at the suffering and persecution you will have, just like the prophets. I don't know about you, but if someone was like, "Hey, if you're going to come follow me, it's going to not be really good at all. It's going to be pretty terrible. It's going to be blessed, but everybody here is very familiar with how Israel had treated the prophets. They did not treat them kindly. Being a prophet was a dangerous occupation." And on top of that, though, they are being lumped into the same category as the prophets. A very high, the highest calling you could be called to in the Old Testament was to be a prophet. So here in the same breath of him talking about the persecution and suffering that those who follow him are going to encounter, he's also likening that and them themselves to that of prophets. That's an interesting little connection point here. And I'm sure there are more than one eyebrow that raised in this crowd being like, what is the connection between these two things? And then he continues and he goes, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Salt of the earth. You see, salt to us is a pretty mundane thing. We take completely for granted the value of this commodity to the ancient world. Salt was incredibly important, integral to the societies that had it. Wars were fought over salt. Some of the oldest cities ever discovered in Europe are due to the presence of salt mines. These are very significant resources. As well as all burnt offerings on the altar were seasoned with salt. It was considered as not destructible in the ancient Near Eastern way of thinking. Salt has this idea of eternalness. The covenant of God is often actually referred to at times a covenant of salt. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, it says, "Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?" So there's this extra little like kind of undertones in this of another understanding of salt being just something that lasts. See, the people listening to this here are not looking around confused, going, "Salt? Okay, I put salt in my French fries. That's good, I guess." Like, they're not confused by what Jesus is talking here. Jesus has come to provide a new understanding of God. The freshness of his teachings are what are attracting people to him. These previous statements about the nature of those who are a part of the kingdom of heaven, again, totally go against the Pharisees' idea of who is in and who isn't. This isn't plain table salt that, like, what we kind of think of. This is probably some type of, like, a mineral salt that would have likely come from the Dead Sea and is a lot of times used as, like, a fertilizer. You see, you don't put normal table salt in the soil, in the earth. That's literally, like, the death of everything. They used to symbolically salt fields. Assyria used to do this as, like, a display of the total and utter destruction eternally forever of a city or something that they've conquered. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. This is a very simple, profound declaration of the value of people of the kingdom. You are the salt of the earth. There's no option here. We are salt. The only choice we have is kind of what salt. You see, useful or useless. Pure salt can't lose its saltiness, but the salt of those days was often mixed with impurities or diluted due to poor storage. But the point is simple. What good is salt if not for being salty? It's useless. Literally nothing. If we are not doing what God has intended of us as those who have inherited the kingdom of heaven, we are kind of wasting our time. Those who are living out meekness, mercy, seeking peace, they are the salt of the earth, a valuable, integral component to the enrichment of soil, with this overtones of this eternal, symbolic nature of covenant language. These are the members of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want us to really listen to this next part. But before we do, I want us to look at how the Apostle John opens his gospel. And I want us to keep in mind that he was sitting right here along with everybody else listening to this. And this is the beginning of John's gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But there was a man sent from God whose name was John." And this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, who's writing this. "He came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, let's read this last little bit of this passage. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Can you imagine hearing this for the first time? "You are the light of the world." Like, me? Like a fisherman? A farmer? Like literally, these people are nobody. They're no one. Just a rabble of people that have gathered around Jesus. You see, I think we forget how important light is. We completely take for granted at all times that we can see. Like, you walk around with a flashlight in your pocket. We have lights everywhere. If you were to turn all the lights off in this room, there's still exit signs. Like, light is everywhere. You can't, in your house, there is, unless there's a power outage, you have light everywhere. That's not the case in ancient times. If you were inside your house and you did not have a lamp on, it was completely pitch black. You probably couldn't even see the hand in front of your face, because it's not like people just had skylights and those kinds of things, right? There's no city lamps outside. It is completely pitch black. And I know this because I have Amish relatives, okay? And they don't have electricity. And when we used to visit them sometimes, your habit when you go to the bathroom is you just go to the bathroom and you close the door and turn the light on and then do whatever you're going to do. But there's an extra step in the Amish community that, again, if you are not used to not having power, you're not familiar with. You need to take a lamp with you into the bathroom so that when you close the door, you can see. And without fail, again and again and again, you just, no. Open the door. Back outside, get a lamp, turn it on, go, like, this, we don't think about this, right? This is a profound thing. But the point of light is not to draw attention to the lamp, right? It's to give direction, to display the good work that Jesus is talking about here, to display the good works of meekness, of righteousness, of mercy, and peacemaking. The goal is not to be praised, but to give praise to our Father in heaven, right? This is an absolutely amazing privilege Jesus is calling us to, as followers of him, as members of the kingdom. See, Jesus talks later in Matthew chapter 11, saying, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. No one. He is the greatest human being ever born. John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That's crazy. The greatest person ever born, ever will be for eternity, John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's insane. You see, John the Baptist is pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to the Messiah. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet, and Jesus said, like I said before, he's the greatest person ever born. He is the prophet that all of the other great prophets prophesied about. Okay? There's no one greater in the Old Testament than John the Baptist. He is the absolute pinnacle. John the Baptist gets to announce the king is here. He is the climax of pre-Christian revelation. See, Jesus is making a shift here. John is the pinnacle of the Old Testament, but none of the Old Testament prophets who came before, not even John the Baptist, can begin to compare to the privilege of those who come after. The least in the kingdom is greater. That is a deeply humbling thing to think about. Jesus tells us that the prophets and the righteous of the Old Testament longed to see, and they longed to hear, and they never got to. But now you and I, we know. We get to see the full revelation of his life and his death and his resurrection. If it was such a privilege to announce his coming, how much greater privilege do we have to see the whole picture? The king has come. He has lived the life we couldn't live. He has died for our sins. He was raised to life, and he conquered sin. We have an amazing position. We get to announce this. Greater position than all the prophets of the Old Testament. we get to point to a clearer picture of Jesus. Can you believe this? What a humbling, profound privilege we have to live out the light and the truth of the kingdom revealed through us by the Holy Spirit, who testifies about Christ through our actions as we are salt and light to a decaying and dark world around us, to glorify the Father in heaven. All of this is possible because of the righteousness of Jesus, because of his finished work on the cross. How do we do this? What do we do? We've been talking about making room in our lives as part of our mission here at CRBC, or 2020. And I'm going to let you in on a little hint here. This call to make room, to be salt and to be light, is not just for the staff here at CRBC. We don't get to just sit back here and passively ingest this amazing truth and go, yes, that is amazing. I'm going to leave that up to the professionals. That's not what this call is. There is no such thing. Jesus is sitting here looking into the eyes of fishermen, of farmers, of simple, everyday, regular people, and he's saying, all of us here, this is our call to be salt and light. We don't just show up, put money in a plate, and expect the professionals to deal with all of these higher requirements of following Jesus. That's not what the church is. It's not a corporate entity that's run by a CEO that hands down instructions to every last little person that we go and then follow. All of us here together, working together as salt and light in a community of people who encourage one another, who love one another, who live out these kingdom principles of meekness and kindness. That is the church. That is the gospel. Those are the members of the kingdom of heaven. That is what Jesus is talking about. How can we not respond to this profound truth? How do we go out and live as Jesus has called us? We look at this list of characteristics and think, how can people who are meek, merciful, persecuted, how can we accomplish anything? How can we be salt and light? We don't. Christ does. We point to him. We live in a way that demonstrates these kingdom values. I don't want to go into a huge list of now do's and don'ts for how we go about this. The reality is a reflective, humble heart that seeks after God and trusts in him will live out these characteristics as we allow the rule and reign of Christ in our life to guide us. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke in part, not knowing the whole picture. But now you and I, we know the full revelation of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an amazing privilege the prophets had to announce the coming of Jesus, but how much greater privilege do we have to get to see the whole picture and to tell people, the King has come. He has lived the life you couldn't live, and he has died for your sins, was raised to life, and conquered sin and death. We get to do this, to live this before people around us, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, our workplaces, right here in this building. Greater position than all of the prophets of the Old Testament, than even that of John the Baptist. Isn't this amazing? To be salt and light to those around us. We get to point to a clear picture of Jesus. As salt and light, we point to the risen Christ and glorify our Father in heaven. We don't point to ourselves. Oh, look how great we are. Look what I can do. God chose me because I'm talented, because I'm smart, because I find the best memes to post online to mock other people. We point to Jesus because of who he is, what he did for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Come, worship the King. Allow the rule and reign of Christ to fill your life. The gates have been thrown wide to the kingdom of God. Let us rejoice in the truth and power of the resurrected King. Let's pray.